Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm not sure I get this. It should work this time. All right. I'm so glad to be here this morning. It's a joy to visit Grace and see you all. And I will start by thanking you for your prayer and support. That was really helpful. And you've heard I moved from the former place. What I was in the evening, people would be fighting and breaking each other a car. Not scared, but just don't help sleeping. And so began to pray, and you know, the Lord opened this place and kind of love it. And the blessing part of it is that just like, you know, the campus housing outside of campus, because everybody in the building over there, they all attend Moody. So I wasn't expecting something like that and quick. So thank you so much. And a little update about my internship. I sent out the newsletter, and basically my internship, I mean a Master of Divinity program, and my emphasis is spiritual formation. So my internship got to cover three things: the local church, teaching, preaching, and youth ministry, and a, you know, biblical institute or Bible institute. So far, getting the pre-courses and the paperwork from Togo, and I'll hear from people from Ghana by the 24th. So I'll be doing part of it in Togo and part of it in Ghana, or sometime traveling. It's just 3 hours, you know, driving, so it shouldn't be that hard to commute between the two countries. So thank you so much for your prayers. And then some people ask why the internship in Togo. You can do an internship here and stay. As a matter of fact, I've done it here in 2013. But honestly, I just don't know the needs of the ministry. Like Grandma Rupuri yesterday, when I go there, like specifically, you know, it's like the big picture, but then not seeing like the details and, you know, how it goes. So the internship, the cost, you know, especially if you need money for other stuff, but it's worth it, because then I'm gonna know, you know, group of people that will be working together and know them, know where they stand in, you know, in their belief. And so also I will know specifically when I come back to finish up, you know, what I should be concentrating on and all that. It's true, I went the last summer, but I didn't get a chance because of my mom's health issues and running errands. But this time, going to be, you know, be with the people, you know, be observed by them and all that. So thank you as Ukraine and all this coming up to see how the Lord leads. I started this book, and we are studying together with the Grandma Ruth. So we exchanged email, how, you know, each of us, and that was a true blessing to have someone like her helping me through this book. And then decide to use that as the internship teaching. And as a matter of fact, the Lord has been using this book to teach me a lot about character. And though I was tracing Samuel in this book, I'm finding much more just than Samuel in his character. Because behind Samuel, there is a mother, or there are parents, I should say. And then this morning, we will be in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1 to 11. And then salvation is of the Lord, as you might have read it already in your bulletin. So we will read, I will read a passage. I'm using NIV, the old version. And then you follow me. So I'm going to read it from the verse 1 to verse 11. If you follow me in your Bible, doesn't matter the version that you using. Hannah's prayer is the title that I have here. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn of strength is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies. For I delight in your deliverance or salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, and let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighted. The bows of the warrior are broken, but those who stumble are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry hunger no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pine away or forlorn. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He sits them with the princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his saints. But the wicked will be silenced in the darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, but the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you because your word is a life, is a truth, and is a light in this dark world, even in our dark heart, still shining. And we thank you as you're going to speak to us again through your word. We just pray for listening ears. And Lord, we pray that you help us to be transformed by the word. As even we are reading the prayer of Hannah this morning, and take a walk through it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In a Hebrew writing, there are varieties of things. Prose, poem, psalm, and all that. This prayer of Hannah is classified as a prose, as you said. And in a prose, or prose in a Hebrew writing, you cannot take all the clauses literally. That's why you might read, as I was reading, you notice some languages seem to be harsh here. But we're going to see why Hannah prayed first, and then what is this prayer is all about. So you remember when you read, actually I preached that in the Calvary, but in a chapter 1, Hannah prayed for a son, Elkanah, married to 2 wives, Hannah and Penina or Penina, some people who said. And then so she went through, constant trouble with her rival. And Hannah went to the temple to pray and ask for a son. And the Lord answered her prayer. And after that, we also read in the verse 11 of chapter 1, you see the prayer and the vow she made. And later on in 20s, you see also how she went back to give Samuel back to the Lord. But in chapter 2, she's making this prayer. And I was reading through it, I was debating what can we put here, because there is so much about this passage. But there is one thing that stands out in the passage, is the Lord's salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. Imagine probably some of you have taken this job of lifeguard, maybe in the summer, and you gotta stand on something high, and then ready if there is a kid or one of the kids, drowning, you gotta jump into it and rescue that child. Picture that in mind, someone who is drowning. What can he or she do? There is not much he can do or she can do. The person is desperate for help. And any help, deliverance that will come to that person, supposed to come from outside. It can never come from the within the water. And then when we read this passage, we realize that the salvation will come from God alone. And then I will tell you about this story about the citizen of Feldkirch in Austria. Didn't know what to do when Napoleon's massive army was preparing to attack. Soldiers had been spotted on heights above the little town, which was situated on Austria's border. So a council of the citizens was hastily summoned to decide whether they should try to defend themselves or display the white flag of surrender. It happened to be Easter Sunday, and the people had gathered in the local church. The pastor rose and said, "Friends, we've been counting on our own strength, and apparently that had failed. As this is the day of the Lord's resurrection, let us just ring the bells, have our services as usual, and leave the matter in His hands. We know only our weakness and not the power of God to defend us." The council accepted his plan, and the church bells rang. The enemy, hearing the sudden peal, concluded that the Austrian army had arrived during the night to defend the town. Before the service ended, the army broke the camp and left. See, the Lord can choose any means and way to deliver. We cannot tell him how he should do it, when he should do it. He knows what to do. When you see, you check, look in the text with me, the verse 1 to verse 2. It said, "Then Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance.'" And then here we see that the deliverance is from the Lord. And Hannah put it right there. Salvation is solely an act of the Lord. Why? Everybody can rescue. Like I said before, someone doesn't know how to swim, is drowning, you can help. Someone is going through financial difficulties, you can rescue, you can deliver. Someone in the prison can't do much, you can bail him out. But there are some kind of difficulties that just you cannot do anything about it. Either you, best friends, family, only the Lord. Why? Because the Lord is omnipotent Savior. That's what is making a difference here. And when you see the verse 3, what she said, they said, "Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighted." The Lord's salvation is not our self-exaltation. You can see it there. Sometimes we build our securities in what we have, who we know, our rank in the society. It's not sin per se. But then, think about these questions, for instance. About, we were like a banana or penina, proud of our status and arrogant toward those around us who don't have it all as good as we do. Who might not be as righteous looking as we are. If I'm honest, I have to admit that sometimes I fall into that category. Like a Pharisees who passed by a poor man who had been beaten and robbed, and you know what they would be saying, "I don't want to get my hands dirty. I'm on my way to an important meeting at the church. I don't have a time to stop, help someone I don't know, whose need is obviously beyond my ability to meet it." You see, if a man should count on someone who should save, I believe supposed to be Pharisees who knows the Lord, but was rather a Samaritan, a foreigner. Has nothing probably to do with him, doesn't know him. So it's obvious from Bible to our own experiences, I believe you have, that we cannot really count on the Lord, on all the people for their salvation and deliverance. I remember when I was in school to write the last exam and find out whether I'm going to Bible school or whatever. It's a just tough exam. And my parents can see how I was really stressed. Because in Togo, in our education system, you don't fail subject. You fail the class. You fail one subject, you fail the whole class. It doesn't matter if you get an A in all the classes. So you just have to pass all the classes. It's just bad. And I was like, I don't really want to come back in this classroom for another year. And I don't know what to do. And I can see the concern, and I can see the love. I can see, like, my parents, they wish, like, we can help. But there is nothing they can do. They can't really write that exam in my place. I have to do it. But I desperately need help. I know I studied, but you never know. It's a country that from the corruption, from the political corruption, and it runs to everything, that teachers, they trick you. You study the whole thing, they've taught you the lecture, and they just go and bring maybe an exam of 1809 and put it there. I'm telling you the truth. And you look at it, it's like, what? So student, though they studied, you don't really know what will come. But then if I use that illustration, my point here is, I was in a situation that I need help, and I'm seeing people, friend, family, parent, but there is nothing they can do at this point. It's just my exam. I have to sit down, face it, write it. I fail or I pass. And there are other situations than just exam. Our health issues. Even doctors, there is a little they can do about it. Or think about Hannah herself. Barrenness. Elkanah can't do much about it. It's just the Lord. But I thank God for where she went. She went to the Lord. But then the salvation, it's only of the Lord. And He's the only one that can rescue. When you look at the verse 4 to 7 in the text, the bows of the warrior are broken, but those who stumble are armed with a strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food. But those who were hungry hunger no more. She who was barren had born 70 children. But she who has had many sons pine away. The Lord brings death and He makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and He exalts. What I put here when I was studying the text is that the deliverance of the Lord brings also honor. And I'm going to show you or explain to you what I meant by that. Two people came into my mind when I read that section, verse 7 to 4, about the salvation, the deliverance of the Lord also brings honor. Because you were somewhere, and He will take you and put you somewhere else, which is definitely different than that, where you were. And the two people that came in my mind, first of all, was Mephibosheth. He is a lame guy. He's the son of Jonathan. And Jonathan and David were good friends. And David was wondering to know if there is someone in Saul's house that he can do good to. And he found Mephibosheth. Well, so when David called on him, they brought Mephibosheth and wanted to help him. Mephibosheth bowed down and said to David, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" That was what he told David. He's helpless. He's lame. There is nothing he can do. He cannot cook for himself. There is nothing. But the deliverance here that we can use David's illustration to explain this point is that from that time, David told Mephibosheth that you're going to be eating at my table till you die. Wow. I don't know the person, the lady, or whoever was taking care of Mephibosheth. I don't know how she was doing it, but I know sometimes she might be tired too. But this time the king just said, from this time going on, this guy is going to be sitting at my table. There is no worry for what I'm going to eat. There is no worry of how I'm going to get there. The king said it, so it shall be done. What deliverance? What salvation? I imagine in my mind, how will Mephibosheth feel? He will really appreciate that. And then from, like I said, the deliverance or the salvation of the Lord also brings honor. People will now be seeing this guy at the table. Whether they like it or not, he's going to be sitting there. You know, there is nothing you can do about that. David showed the compassion. He delivered Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth is in a situation he cannot help himself. A help got to come from outside. And our Lord does more than that. Think about eternal destiny. The Bible said that we were all lost. Even in Israel, everybody was doing what seems good to his eyes. And we know that we are people who are doomed to death and hell. As a matter of fact, that's what we deserve. But God sending his son to deliver us. What can I do about my sin? There is nothing. I know them. I know I'm a sinner. People can point more. I even know more. But what can I make things right? How? Only Jesus can save. Only God can save. Only God sends salvation because he's omnipotent deliverer. Now when we go on into that passage, it's not only about Mephibosheth, but the second person is also Job. And what she said there even, was clear that Job was in an ash heap. You know, he was full of wounds sitting there. His wife left him. Friends are there just to judge him. Who's going to help? But then we read on that the Lord rescued Job from the hand of Satan and placed him where he wanted him to be and blessed him, even had more than he had. The Lord is capable to do that. Jesus told his disciple in Matthew 19:26 that with God all things are possible. Because he gave a parable, and then so many times the disciples, then who can be saved? That was the question. But Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. And then God has proved himself through his word that there is nothing that is too hard for him to do. And David himself later on will ask the Lord, who is your servant? Who is the humankind that you should be mindful of him? The salvation of the Lord is purely his grace. It's not something that we deserve. Now, in verse 9 to 10, in the same chapter, chapter 2, Hannah prayed something over there. He will guard the feet of his saints. But the wicked will be silenced in the darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Why will Hannah was saying that those who oppose the Lord will be shattered? What does she mean by the wicked will be silenced? I was thinking about it, there is just so much contrasts and things. It's like, okay, I thought you just praise the Lord, but these languages are now hard. You know, pretty strong. But when I look deeper, the salvation of the Lord comes with the justice. And you might be wondering, what do you mean by that? Well, in John chapter 3, verse 16, we remember Jesus teaching Nicodemus. And then we know that passage very well when he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, that have eternal life. So this is the grace of God. This is the salvation of God to everyone who will believe in Christ. But what if you don't take that salvation? What if you don't take that deliverance? Oh, look with me. When you go down to the verse 19 of the same chapter of John 3, Jesus said, this is the verdict. The light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. So you can tell clearly that even though the Lord brings salvation, doesn't mean it's just going to be lying there and you keep on doing what you want and then take hold of it and still think things are going to be all right. No, the deliverance of the Lord comes with the justice. You take it, you're blessed. Imagine in your mind that Mephibosheth would be so proud and say, David, I'm all right. I'm good. Thank you. I appreciate it. I'm good. Wow. I believe he will suffer for that. What if the person taking care of him died? He's a cripple. He can't do much. So when the Lord gives us deliverance, salvation, it comes with a justice. You know why? That will be what will even prove him to be just God. God will not condemn the people of Nineveh before they hear the words. So he sent Jonah to tell them, to warn them about what was coming. You see, if a God will judge a people without telling them or without giving me his word, can't you say that God is unjust? We will. They say, we don't know that what we're doing is wrong. So he sent Jonah. That's why when Jonah didn't want it to go, the Lord wasn't happy with that. And find a means for him. He refused to go by boat. He went by fish or something. That's very interesting, but the Lord is capable to do everything. And then that same prayer also, I can show you my chat when I was doing. I tried to put Hannah's prayer, Mary Magnifica, and then Jonah's prayer. And then when you put these three things, it's just a beautiful picture. You see how those three people acknowledge the deliverance of the Lord. And Jonah realized that the Lord is full of compassion. And then he said in chapter 2, verse 8, that those who cling to worthless idol forfeit the grace that could be theirs. And that statement is really powerful. It comes with God's justice, because when you don't take that grace, you forfeit that grace. When you still hear the word of God and it's still not having any impact on you, you keep postponing it. Tomorrow I'll make that decision. Jonah said that you just forfeiting that grace of the Lord. And we don't know when death will knock the door. But probably it might be too late. And Jesus said, as we hear the words, it's the time for us to give ourselves to him. Now the question is, so what? What shall we do? Salvation is of the Lord. I'm going through a lot of things. I have been praying so many years, and I'm not seeing anything. No result. How could that God possibly save? If he does, what does he seem to be unconcerned? I feel like I'm in a desert. He can't hear me. He can't touch me. There is nothing going on. And I was there. When I was preaching about that, the first chapter in the Calvary Church, there is a lady who walked after me, and she told me that she never had a child, and they ended up adopting, and she said she was really blessed, the way I put it. Then I asked her, what really helped you in my sermon? And she said that the way I emphasized the importance of prayer. When Hannah went to the temple to pray, the Bible said that she left, literally, I'll put it this way, she left with her heart free. Right after the prayer, she didn't feel like she's pregnant. No, it's so quick. But then the Bible said that she forgot about everything. Penina harassment, Eli misjudging her. She was heavy in her heart. But Eli thought she was drunken. And all that. But there is one thing that Hannah concentrated on, is to go and have this true encounter with God. And no wonder the Bible started and said, then Hannah prayed. So what? How do you pray? Sometimes I know that our prayer lives is going down just because we always pray the same way. We pray for the same people, the same sick people. We use almost the same vocabulary. We pray for the same needs of the church. We pray for the same need of our children and all that. Man, what can we put on record and show God? But then when we read that this prayer, we see just more than just a son. Even if she talk about a king, that time Israel didn't have a king. Do you pray scriptures? I would really encourage you to do that. When you read this passage, the prayer that Hannah did, David said in Psalm 23 that the Lord is my shepherd. Why can't I replace that and pray that prayer for me? In the Philippians chapter 1 from verse 9 to 13, Paul prayed that prayer for the Philippians. Do you pray scripture? I would encourage you to pray scriptures as well as a heartfelt prayer. The second thing is, where do you turn to when you are in joy or in a sadness? You see, the battle is won through prayer. A prayer to God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. And in a Songs of Ascent in Psalm 121 verse 1 to 2, it says, I lifted up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and the maker of earth. To the point that we made this really personal, that Lord, you are the only one that can help. I am coming to you because I know you are faithful. Even your silence, it's an answer to my prayer. I might not know why, but you do know. Turning to the Lord with a faith and trust will prove the Lord. I mean, will show the Lord that you trust in Him, and the Lord will prove Himself to be faithful. When Hannah turned to Him, she saw the result of her needs. But oftentimes, that's not what we do. When we are in problem, issues, trouble, first of all, we panic, which is a normal response, human response. But then after that, we just want to seek for help around us. The Lord is the last thing we think about. And I will encourage you to turn to the Lord when things are like that. The third point of my so what is, what is your view of the Lord? The second point I was saying, that we should turn to the Lord whether we are in a joy and we praise Him for that, or we turn to Him when we are in a trouble for His deliverance. Either way, we turn to the Lord. But then before you turn to that God, what is your view of God? How do you see God in your relationship with Him? Isaiah in chapter 6 saw or put something as he saw it as the Lord, but I know no one can see God. When he said, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet. With two they were flying, calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is a field of His glory. And then he continued saying that, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among people of unclean lips. That view of God that Isaiah put right there showed him, first of all, that he is a man. He's unclean. He's a man who has unclean lips. And he cannot help himself, but the angel came with a stone to wipe his mouth and clean him. Since he's a prophet, he needs lips that will proclaim the word of God in a faithful way and in a pure way too. But then, what is about you? What is your view of the Lord? Will make you that this matter, I will take it to the Lord. And I believe he would do something about it, or I would just say, I don't know. I really don't know. I was taking a modular class this week. It's about pastoral counseling. And we talk about so many different topics, addictions, abuse, how you can get truth out of people when they come for counseling. But then when we got to the topic of suicide and all that, it became a sensitive topic. And the class seems to be divided by two. Some people say that, well, we cannot say that someone coming to suicide will not see God. There is probably no biblical passage. But the point here was, to get to that point of taking your own life, then what is your view of God? So a guy in the class was saying that, it's like, you see, like, even God cannot do anything about this. That's the stage that you reach. And that, I think it's clear, because the way you see God will tell you, will help you, that he is able to deliver, no matter how huge, how big the situation is. Like I said before, are we like the Pharisees who pass by when we see the Lord's salvation coming to us that should transcend to other people? But then we say, like, there is nothing we can do about this. You and I, we're sitting here because we've been redeemed. We know the Lord. We have his salvation. And the Lord wanted to use us to touch all the people. Matthew 28, 19 to 20. That we should go into the world and tell them. And God told Ezekiel that you are the watchman. If you don't tell the people, you don't warn the people, I will ask their blood from your hand. The Lord saved us so that we save people, or at least we present this message of salvation to all the people. Or maybe we might be like Elkanah, eager to do the right thing, but unsure of the right way to do it. So we follow the familiar rituals and say the things we think others want to hear from us, and never really get close enough to God to bear our souls. Or maybe like Eli, the priest, who is no longer effective because he has lost touch with God. Once we know what it was like to follow obediently when God led us, but those days are gone because we used to know them. And now we stumble along and can't tell the difference between drunkenness and revelry, as he was confused about Hannah when she came to the temple. When God calls someone in our midst, it takes three attempts to get our attention. You see, before you can show God's salvation that you've received yourself to other people, we cannot be like Eli. We need this touch with God. And we need to be able to discern what people are going through. Not just to be there, like I said, to say the word that we think they want to hear, but we're there to support. Deliverance is not necessarily that you have to do it all, because you are not omnipotent Savior. I am not. But there is my part that I can do to people who are hurting or people who are suffering. Our brother just presented the example about the verse of Matthew in the Middle East. Probably our prayer of deliverance is sufficient enough. There is not much we can do, but we can call upon God for their aid. God's ways are not our ways, and God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God's timeline may not meet our expectations, but God's timing always meet our deepest need. Like Hannah, we need to trust that truth as we seek his salvation from multitudes of things by prayer, praise, and even thanksgiving. For salvation is from the Lord alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We worship you for saving us. And we pray that if there are still people among us today who do not get this eternal salvation that is about our eternal destiny, and didn't make things right with King Jesus yet, didn't accept him as their Savior, we pray that the Holy Spirit convince them, that they might respond. I know there are many of us here that would like to help. We pray that, as you said, the Holy Spirit will convince us of sin, might convince us of our needs, and acknowledge you that you are the only one that can save us. Security on our finances, on relationships, and in many other things will not help. We thank you for being our God, so that our life depends on you, and you will be our Heavenly Father who proves himself always to be faithful. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.